Matthew 21, or I'm sorry, 22, 1. 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, with these verses before us, I want to consider for a text tonight, particularly verse number 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. We're dealing with you tonight, or speaking to you tonight, on the subject of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We have told you that they are the same. Now, you may well have heard that they're not the same. I'm sure if you've read some notes, you understand that there are men who do not believe that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. We're not going to just tell you that. I'll be bringing a message later on that will point out biblically, and I think unquestionably, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, his eternal kingdom, and all of those things, the same kingdom. Now, we may say this, that there may be different stages in those kingdoms, not in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They are interchangeable terms. But we'll be proving that later on. But in this message, we are continuing to deal with simple facts that the Bible sets before us. In other words, uncontestable, unquestionable facts about the kingdom of God that are in the Bible. Now, if you're beginning to think by the multitude of scripture that we have already read and the larger amount that we're putting before you, and we've hardly used the same scripture up to this point. There have been a few verses that have been requoted, but we've hardly used the same scripture. And if you have begun to think by the multitude of scripture that is being read that the whole New Testament is relevant to the kingdom of God, then you're beginning to learn. You're beginning to catch on to the subject that's in the New Testament. Now, I want you to remember that the present direction of study is not to try at this point to draw conclusions or to make pronouncements, but it is simply to lay before you simple facts, just simple, uncontestable facts that the Bible puts before us concerning the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And the more of those facts that we have digested in our mind, more of those that we have at our mental disposal when we begin to think on these things, then the more accurately we can approach this and the better estimate we're going to have of what we're really dealing with. All right? As we begin to look then, let me just briefly give you, a rundown on what we've covered up to this point. Up until now, we have discovered the following 18 facts. That the kingdom of heaven is a common New Testament theme. It is the message of all New Testament preachers. And when I say the kingdom of heaven, I might have said the kingdom of God just as well. Let's call it the kingdom of God. It is a common New Testament theme. It is the message of all the New Testament preachers. It is total in its tenses, past, present, and future. It is spiritual. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is a physical kingdom. It is a mysterious kingdom. It is a partial and intermingled kingdom. That by that I mean that it's not all done and there's no place where all of it or where everything is the kingdom of God. It's intermingled with good and bad at the present time. The premium attribute of the kingdom is subjection. Its citizens are poor in spirit. That does not mean that they are downhearted and discouraged, but it means that they are humble. They are not proud people. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They love God's law. There are more claimants to this kingdom than there are citizens. In other words, there are more people who claim to be parts of that kingdom than are really parts of it. Men are responsible to seek it. By nature, they resist it. None of them seek it naturally. It may be sought and not entered. It is entered only by free grace, and those who enter by Christ are eternally safe. Now, that's 18 different facts, and I'm going to give you 8 or 9, maybe 10 more. At this point, I'm trying to come as of next week to the close of this, because if I don't, my introduction is going to get so long I won't have time for the message. So I've got to come to a close of the facts. But I want to try to put these facts before you and to review them and to just grind them into your mind so that you'll understand when you begin to think about the kingdom of God that you're not thinking about some little segment of time or some particular little dispensational administration of God, but that you think about it in the totality of New Testament revelation as it's given to us. And so we're going to, after this week, try to give you about 4 or 5 more facts, and tonight I intend to give you 5, I trust, simple and relatively short facts. However, it is a message in which we need to move along in order to cover the material that I have before us. Excuse me. The first thing that we want you to understand tonight, the first point is this, that this kingdom is in the process of filling. It is in the process of filling. Now, when I say it is in the process of filling, there are two things that this excludes. Number one, excludes the possibility that it is now full. Number two, it excludes the possibility that the filling of the kingdom is something that we are to look at all the way out into the future. You understand that there are places that which refer to Christians as having an entrance into the kingdom of God. That is His eternal kingdom. We'll mention that later on. And that is a future sense in which we will enter into the kingdom. That is the eternal state of the kingdom. Talking about a different state, but the same kingdom. But the point is this, that the Bible reveals to us that the kingdom of God is presently in the process of filling. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14, verses 15 through 24, we have Luke's account of the parable that we just read to you in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And I want you to notice in verses 21 through 23 of Luke 14, a particular truth there. I might well read the entirety of the passage, but if I read the entirety of all the passages that we'll be dealing with, I'd have you here all night, and I rather doubt that you want to stay quite that long. But we're talking about this parable in Luke 14, 15 through 24, and particularly I want you to see verses 21 through 23. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, once again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. If you go back to verse 15 where this starts, the thing that brought about this parable is the man who said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So we have not departed from the subject. It is unquestionably in its context dealing with the kingdom of God. And he says that this has been done and yet there is room. There are some here, but there is room left. And then he said, You go out and you compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now in this parable, in fact in both of these parables, Matthew 22 and Luke 14, we see rejecting Israel in figure. In other words, Israel has not totally rejected at this point, nor has Israel totally been rejected at this point, but this is a prophetic parable. It's a parable that gives a prophecy of things that are going to happen. It's going to be the rejection of Israel, Israel rejecting Christ, God rejecting Israel. It's going to be then the calling of the Gentiles and the decree of God that His house would be filled. In In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Talking about the very same thing. Those Gentiles that he would bring, that the house may be filled. They are his sheep. They have not yet been brought. They must be brought. The kingdom is in the process of filling. And the Lord says he must bring them. In John 10:26, he says concerning some of these Pharisees, "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep," or "you're not my sheep." And so he says that this kingdom is at the present filling. Now you say, what does that mean to us? Well, I'm not going to try to give amplification or application draw conclusions at the present time. I simply want you to know that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God was in the process of filling. In the days of the Apostle Paul, the kingdom of God was in the process of filling. And in our day, the kingdom of God is in the process of filling. It is not empty and it is not full. It is in the process of filling. Men are being added to the kingdom of God. Secondly, this kingdom is to be preached in all the world. Matthew 24:14, and if you might just want to flip there very quickly and read that passage of Scripture. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now that sounds very much like the Great Commission or a prophecy of the carrying out of the Great Commission. But you know, I used to preach and teach and believe that this gospel of the kingdom was a different gospel than what we preach today. In fact, some of you may remember me having taught you that years ago, that this gospel of the kingdom was a different gospel, and it was a gospel that was going to be revealed and preached during the tribulation period. That during the tribulation period, that once again, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached. But at the present time, we were not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but we were preaching the gospel of Christ. In other words, I relegated this passage to another dispensation. That is, a new message during the tribulation period. That won't do. I mean, just simply assembling Bible facts will not allow us to go with that. If we just begin to look at the Bible facts, it won't do it. Now, let me show you what I'm saying to you. It does not make any difference what your dispensational persuasion is. It doesn't make any difference what the dispensational writer may be trying to reveal. And I believe that God does do things in dispensations. I don't want to throw out the idea of God's dealing with men in dispensations altogether, because we'd make a mistake if we did that. However, there is a hyper-dispensationalism or an ultra-dispensationalism which makes everything in the Bible mean nothing unless they properly relate it to that particular dispensation, and that's always wrong. That's always going to be wrong every time. But the point is this, that whatever a man's dispensational view is, or whatever dispensational division he would make, I don't care who he is, I don't know of any man or any writer, unless maybe it would be a Jehovah's Witness or someone like that, who would place you and I in a different dispensation than the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Even those who believe that the dispensations changed over in the book of Ephesians, and that we no longer practice baptism in the Lord's table, and there are people who go to that length in dispensation, they would still say, well, Paul was still there. In other words, Paul's ministry and our ministry today are definitely in the same dispensation. There would be no question about that. Yet Paul clearly says that he preached the kingdom of God. He equated his ministry of preaching the gospel to the ministry of the preaching of the kingdom of God. That is a fact that I want to be driven home to you. Open your Bibles to Acts 19. And we're going to read several passages here in the books of Acts, just very quickly, dealing with Paul's ministry. Acts 19:8. "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Ah, but you say he was speaking to the Jews. Well, as we go on, we're going to find that this kingdom was taken from the Jews. And so don't you get the idea that Paul's ministry here of the kingdom was one that was specifically to the Jew. You'd be making a terrible mistake. Acts 20 and verse 25 will bear this out. He's now talking to the elders at Ephesus. And in this scripture he says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Now, what was the message, this message of the preaching of the kingdom of God that Paul is talking about? Well, if you'll simply back up to verse number 21, or verse 20, you hear people talk about Acts 20:20 vision. This is a good passage. He says in verse 20, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you publicly and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go." And he's talking about the very same thing. It's the very same phrases of speech when we come down to verse number 25. And he says, "And now I know that all of you among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So Paul equates his preaching of repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. That is, he equates his basic ministry of preaching to the preaching of the kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. We'll look at a couple of verses in Acts 28, just two of them very quickly. Verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening." So this was not some little sideline or some little topic that Paul dealt with briefly, but it was indeed his ministry. Verse 31, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Notice what he says in the verse persuading that, verse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So Paul's ministry for that last 2 years there at Rome was a ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. Now my point in setting this before you is simply this, that we today are involved in preaching the kingdom of God. We're not talking about two different kinds of ministries. This is the ministry. And so I must conclude that the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom are not two separate messages. You just cannot take these verses that we've read tonight, lay them out before you, and read them. I don't care if your mind is simplistic or if your mind is the very epitome of complexity. It doesn't make any difference. You're still going to come out with the realization that the kingdom of the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the preaching of the kingdom of God may not be considered two essentially separate things. Thirdly, there is a relationship between the kingdom of God as it is in heaven, and it is, and it shall be, and I think we would say more definitely that it shall be, but it is now, and what it is on earth. Now let me say that again. There is a relationship between what the kingdom of God is in heaven and what the kingdom of God is on earth. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Notice verses 18 and 19. I'm amazed at how many of these verses of Scripture, how many of these passages of Scripture, that I have never seen the kingdom relationship in the process of preaching and teaching along this line. Matthew 16, look at, if you will, at verse number 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I have not lost the subject, you see. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, if words mean anything, if you can count on your Bible to be in any way accurate in the usage of words, and you can, then we're talking here in some sense about the kingdom of heaven. Now, while any careful Bible student perceives that the church, as we have it here in verse 18, and the kingdom of heaven which we have in verse 19 are not the same thing, and they are not the same thing. If you imagine that the church and the kingdom is the same thing, you're wrong. They're not the same thing. However, you would be just as wrong to imagine that there is no relationship between them. As you look at those passages brought, or the church, the work of the church, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, as you see them brought into this close proximity in these verses, you just cannot trust your Bible and at the same time say there is no relativity between them. We have to admit relativity. If we did not, we would say that the Apostle Paul, in preaching the kingdom of God so continually, had forsaken the ministry or the commission to the church. The church is given the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It behooved them that Christ should be preached in all nations, and repentance unto God in Luke 24. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, we have the very same thing brought forth. All through our New Testament, in the closing days of the Lord's ministry, we have this commission laid before us. Now, when Peter went preaching, and when James went preaching, and when Paul went preaching the kingdom of God, had they forsaken the commission that had been given to them as God commissioned His church? And I answer you, no, they had not. But when we carry out the commission of the church, though the church and the kingdom of God are not the same thing, but when we carry out the commission of the church, we have to be preaching the kingdom of God. We cannot be otherwise, and the biblical patterns and illustrations that we see there would very definitely teach us that. Now, I'm going to touch upon this relationship between these later on, but for now, let it be sufficient for me to say that the work of the church now is bringing men into the kingdom of God. Certainly, we ought to be bringing them into the church. And when we bring men into the church, we do not bring them into the kingdom of God. Bring them into the church and the kingdom of God is not the same thing. I'm not saying that. It's not true. If I were to say it, I'd be wrong. But the work of the church is to bring men into the kingdom of God. We say, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. And when we say that, are we simply saying, be content, be satisfied to add their names to the church rolls? No, we are not saying that. We're not saying that. Nor are we saying that they cannot be brought into the kingdom of God without being brought into the church. Certainly those that are brought into the kingdom of God should be brought into the church, and it's a different thing. But our commission is by the preaching of the gospel of Christ to be preaching the kingdom of God, and it is an extension of the ministry of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is an extension of the ministry of Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is an extension of the very same thing, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. When the church goes out to do its work, the work of the church is bringing men into the kingdom of God. Not only that, the kingdom into which, let me say it this way, that the kingdom into which men are subjected here, in this life, now get me, in this life, by the ministry of the church, is the same kingdom into which they shall be finally subjected. You shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets sit down in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves thrust out. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is it that shall be thrust out? Who is it that will be excluded from the kingdom of God when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob come in? It is precisely those individuals who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here upon the earth. And it is precisely those individuals which reject the message and the plea of His true church in this day and time. You wonder today why there are many churches that have people added to their rolls by the multitudes, not to their congregation, but to the rolls. And why there are others who seem to have relatively few. I don't know all of the reasons. God knows what He's doing in those areas, but I know one of the reasons is this. that there are many churches today who preach a hope of eternal life without preaching that the sinner must subject himself in the kingdom of God, that he must bow down before the king. And anybody that you can persuade that you can buy a ticket to heaven simply by praying a prayer, as long as it doesn't cost you anything, you don't make any, there's no changes in your life, there's no difference in the way you live, there's no requirement, there's no demand made of you, anybody that can be sold on that will go along with it. But I want to tell you something, that those who are genuinely saved are those who subject themselves to the kingdom of God, who bow down before the king. They don't make the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord of their life so they can have victory. That is stupidity. But they bow down before him who God hath made both Lord and Christ. They bow down before him who is the maker of heaven and earth. They bow down before him without reservation because he is who he is. And a message that is not presented with that sort of an expectation of subjection does not subject men into the kingdom of God. Those who are not subjected into the kingdom of God here will not be in the kingdom of God there. You got me? That's what I'm saying to you. All right? Father, we know concerning this relationship of the church and the kingdom, it is to say that men who are rebels in this world need not expect to be subjects of the kingdom in the world to come. Many men like to look at the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven as only something way out in the future, and because I did this or that, certainly one day I will get there. If you're not subject, let me say it this way, if you're not a subject in the kingdom of God now, you have no real reason to believe that you'll ever be in the kingdom of God there. If you will submit yourself, if you will bow down, if you will surrender to the King of Kings now, then you have every promise that you'll be in that eternal kingdom. But that's the only way that you have reason for expectation in that area. All right? Then finally, let me say, it seems also to imply, this scripture that I've just read to you in Matthew 16:16, it seems to imply that God's exclusive means today, now listen to me, that God's exclusive means today for building the kingdom of heaven is his church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see what I'm talking about? That's God's means. His church is involved today in binding men, I believe, as we would bind sheaves for the kingdom of God. I don't have time to go further in that, and I know I'm leaving some things hanging there. We will get back to them later in the series, so just let that be sufficient for now. Fourthly, this kingdom has more servants than citizens. Now, I want you to be sure that you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about professors. I mentioned earlier that it has more claimants than citizens. In that area, I'm talking about professors. People who claim to be children of the kingdom and are not. There are more of those people who claim to be than those who actually are. But that's not my point here. This is a different point. There are people who are servants of the kingdom who are not citizens of the kingdom and who will not be participants in that eternal kingdom. I want you to notice Matthew 25. Again, we would have to read verses 14 through 30 in this passage to give you all of the background. But I want you just to go there, and we'll just touch upon some of the facts that are relevant here. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as the man traveling into a far country. So we know we're not off the subject. It is the kingdom of heaven. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several or individual ability. And straightway he took his journey. Now then, we find he that received the 5 talents went and traded. He that received the 2 talents went and traded. And he that received the 1 talent laid it up in a napkin. When we find the Lord coming back and judging these 3 men, and actually we might say these 3 categories of people, because in reality God gives to all men as he will, according to their several ability which he has given to them. And when he comes back and judges, there were 2 categories of servants, but they were servants. One was the good and faithful servant. They had rendered differently, but remember that they had received according to their several ability. And so the fact that one of them had produced 3/5 more than the other, 1, 2, 1, 5, was irrelevant. Both of them were told, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But we have another one here who was referred to as a wicked and slothful servant, and he was cast into outer darkness. But he was a servant. He was a servant. You see what I'm talking about? Falling from grace, not by the furthest stretch of your imagination. The fact of the matter is that, as far as I can tell, this is the very same thing as the categorizing of the sheep and goat judgments. The point is this, that their conduct flows out of their faith. Faith without works is dead. They did what they did because they believed. The 2 servants who went and traded and who pleased their Lord did so because they believed he was the Lord, and that he had the right to make these demands of them, that he had the right to distribute to them sovereignly as it pleased him. The other one said, "I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you reaped where you had not sown." In other words, somebody else put these things here, not God. "And I knew that you gathered where you had not laid down, that you harvested things that did not belong to you." You got me? He is an unbeliever. He does not believe God. He does not believe God is the owner. He does not believe that God is the rightful administrator. He is a practical atheist. Not a theoretic atheist, mind you, but a practical atheist who says, "If I do not want to involve myself in this service, I don't have to." But I've got news for you, friend. You're in the service of God whether you want to be or not. Whether you're lost or saved, there is a sense in which you are in the service of God. You may glorify God by his infinite justice in the pits of hell, suffering punishment for your rebellion. You may go through this life cursing God, lying on God, persecuting his children, the children of the kingdom. It doesn't make any difference. Even in that case, you are serving him. Pharaoh as God's servant. Didn't mean to be, didn't want to be, but God got the glory upon Pharaoh. And you listen to me tonight, my dear friend. You may think that it is optional as far as you're concerned whether or not you want to be a servant of God. It isn't. There is nothing whatever optional about that. There is something that is optional to you. Will you be categorized as a good and faithful servant or as a wicked and slothful servant? That's your responsibility. And that's the thing that you will affect, or the decision that you will affect. Now then, finally, it is an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom that we're talking about here is an everlasting kingdom. Now that is not to say, please don't misunderstand me, that is not to say that the kingdom of God in the days of Daniel, and it existed in the days of Daniel, but it's not to say that it was the same thing then that it was when Christ walked upon the earth, or that it is the same thing now as when Christ walked upon the earth, or that it is the same thing any of those times as it will be when the Lord wipes every tear from our eye and we have an eternal position and condition with him. It's not the same thing. That is to say, it is not in the same condition. The administration is not the same, but it is the same kingdom, and it is the same king. Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 2, I want you to look at verse 44, and then in chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 3, the book of Daniel. I want you to look at those very briefly. I'll not keep you there long, but you know, you may begin to think, well, the kingdom of God didn't even exist until we get to the New Testament. Well, I've got news for you. You're wrong. The Davidic kingdom was God's kingdom in a sense. You follow what I'm talking about? David was God's man, anointed, in a sense. As we come to the book of Daniel long after that, when the several generations after David, the carrying away of the children into Babylon, this is all related. Incidentally, you notice if you go to your New Testament and you read the chronology of the life of Christ, you'll find there that he sums it up in the book of Matthew by telling us how many generations it was from Abraham to David, and how many, I'm sorry, not from Abraham to David, but how many generations it was from, I can't get it to go together, but from Adam to Abraham, and then from Abraham to David, and from David to the carrying away into Babylon. He put all those things, all part of the kingdom. It's all part of the kingdom. This is a biblical thing. It's not an isolated theme. It's a biblical theme. Now then, in Daniel chapter number 2, verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth. That's not the right verse of Scripture. It should be verse 44. It's at verse 14. I've gone crazy, folks. My voice is giving me a little trouble here, but I'll get over it in a few days. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall God, the God of heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kings, and it shall stand forever. Now notice, if you will, along with that, chapter 4 and verse number 3. Nebuchadnezzar has now come to his senses by the grace of God. God gave him a little lesson eating grass and living out in the pasture, and taught him something about who God was and what God was. And as we look at this verse here, we find in verse number 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It is a kingdom which Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 as being an everlasting kingdom. Let me say in closing that this kingdom may be viewed in your Bible emerging vaguely in Old Testament prophecies, or more clearly in New Testament parables, prophetic parables in some cases, present parables in some cases. It may be seen in those ways. It may be seen as reigning in a few hearts, or it may be seen as shaking the nations, as in Matthew 24. Or it may be seen as acquiring all of the other kingdoms in victory. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, we find God being praised because the angel says the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. What's he saying? He's saying God has taken it all over. And we may see the kingdom in all of those forms, but in any of these cases, and always, as it always shall be, it is the same kingdom. It is the kingdom of the eternal God. And I ask you in closing, now listen to me carefully. Are you in or are you out? Are you friend or are you foe? Are you in his army or are you fighting against him? And if tonight you have to answer, in all reality, in some sense, some extent in my life I'm fighting against him, then don't you imagine that you have reason to expect this everlasting kingdom unless your heart is made subject to God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying unless you have perfect victory over the flesh. None of us have that. None of us have that. And there is some sense, and to some extent, I'm sure, in which every day all of us find ourselves in some way fighting against the authority of God. But when we find ourselves doing that, do we bow our hearts before Him in repentance, or do we justify it and go on? You see what I'm saying to you? Are you friend or foe? Are you this moment a subject of the kingdom of God, or are you a rebel? Let's stand with heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.